We are so happy to have these new Christians in our midst today. All of you are happy that you're here this morning, and I would like to encourage you to follow along with the lesson this morning, which is in your bulletin. If you open up the middle page there, you'll find an outline of the lesson that we'll be looking at today, and I will be talking about this idea, of more. I have been a gospel preacher, blessed by God to do such for now 1 month short of 31 years. Next month will be 31 years for me in ministry, and I have enjoyed every bit of it. I remember some of the growing pains that I experienced as a young minister, and I want to share one of those with you this morning. When I first started out preaching, I remember my first few months actually, and one of the surprising things that I didn't really anticipate was that I would get up to preach on a Sunday morning like this and see a nice big crowd like I see today. All of you are so beautiful. And I would see this big crowd, and then I would get up to preach on Sunday night. I would look out, where did all those people go? What happened? Is there something wrong with my sermon? What did I do wrong? You know, I was so naive to wonder why the crowd was less than half on Sunday night. And so, some preachers just take things too personally, don't they? But the commitment of Christians to their church is not a barometer to measure how they feel about their preacher. It is a barometer to measure how they feel about God. And I want to challenge you today. And I want to ask you this question today. What is it going to take? Our elders, our shepherds here, meet on Mondays every day, every week. We meet on Monday nights. I meet with them. Ministers are invited to meet with them. And one of the things that we do as we pray over all of you and pray over the ministries here is we have a page that we look at that lists the prodigals, those that we would like to see them do more, those that are backslidden. You can call it whatever you want, those that we want to encourage in a very special way. And we pray over those names and we scratch our heads thinking, what is it that we can do to get these folks to come back, to get them to give more to God? How can we get Christians to more actively participate in the work of the local church? That is a concern of ours. We want to see people come back on Sunday nights. We want to see people come on Wednesday nights to Bible study. We want to see people come to such things as we had yesterday, a men's breakfast, and where we had probably about maybe 20, 25 of us thinking, where are the others? And I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty about these things. I'm simply saying, what could God do to make us more committed to Him? I want to talk about commitment today. What would it take? Maybe it would take a better love from God. Maybe that would be the answer. If God would just love us more, then maybe we would do more for Him. Maybe it would take a better sacrifice from Christ. If He just sacrificed more, maybe that would be the answer that it would take for us to give more to Him. Maybe it would be a better God that we could worship as we've worshiped Him this morning. Maybe it would be a better book, a better book like the Bible that we could study. Or maybe it would be a better church. If we just had a better church family, then we'd get people to be more committed to God. What is it going to take? I want to take a look at each of these five things and ask this question. What is it going to take? Well, maybe it's going to take a better love from God. If only God loved us more. If only He gave us more. If only He was more generous, then maybe we would be more committed. The Bible says in James chapter 1 and verse 17 that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of love. If you've got any gift from God, if it's a good gift, it's come from your Father above. The Bible says that in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the name of our God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He's given us every spiritual blessing that we could ever want. He's given us so much. And we know the verse in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. How much did He love the world that He gave His only begotten Son? Whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yes, God so loved the world, a great love, a love that we are undeserving of. God so loved the world. And the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, by this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. You're not going to find a better love than that. Jesus Himself said in John chapter 15 and verse 13, He said, greater love has no one than this, that to lay down one's life for His friends. And Jesus calls you His friend. And He proved it, because He loved you with a greater love, a love that you cannot beat. Jesus, when He calls us His friend, do you know in John chapter 15, He uses a word there for friend that means the best man at the wedding. That's who you are. You're His best friend. Not just a friend, He wants to be your best friend, and He would consider you His best friend, and He proved it by laying down His life for you. No greater love can anyone have than that. And the Bible says that in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, not when we got cleaned up, not when we were lovable, but when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us that much. Well, I would suggest today that we don't need more love from God, but we need more love for God. We need to be a people who will love Him more, realizing we can never love Him the way that He has loved us. I don't think it's going to take a better love from God, because God's given us the greatest love. He wants us to love Him more. He asks us, in fact, to love Him, and this is a tall order, but I'm going to ask you today to love Him with all your heart, and you'll realize that this is the greatest commandment, the greatest thing that you could ever do for God. If you want to do more from God, love Him more. Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said to this fellow, He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. God wants you to love Him with all that you've got. And He deserves to be loved that way. He loved us with a greater love no one has ever known before. Do you know that Jesus died for you, knowing that you might never love Him in return? And I think He's worthy of us loving Him in return. I think that it shouldn't take a greater love from Him, because He's loved us. He so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. He deserves more love from us. Number two, well, you know, what's it going to take? Okay, we got the love thing settled. We know that God loves us in a way that we can't even really understand, but it's a love that we don't deserve. Maybe, okay, so with the love thing is settled, how about maybe it would take a better sacrifice? If Jesus would just sacrifice, if He would have given us a greater sacrifice, then maybe we could do more for Him, be more committed to Him. If Jesus just sacrificed more. You ought to take your Bible sometime and read the entire 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. It's only 12 verses long. I'm going to just read a few verses for you about how this sacrifice was such a great sacrifice that Jesus gave for us. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4, the Bible says, the fact is that it was our pain and our sorrows that He carried upon Himself. We thought He brought it on Himself, that God was punishing Him for His failures. But it was our sins that did that to Him. He was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. He took our punishment, and that made us whole. Through His bruises we get healed. We are all like sheep. We've all gone astray. Each one of us have turned his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. That's right. The sins of an entire planet. Even those that will never turn to Jesus. He laid the iniquity of us all upon him. And it goes on to say that he was beaten and tortured, but didn't open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And like a sheep being sheared, he did not open his mouth. Now, that's the sacrifice that Jesus gave for us. He took our sins upon him. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. He took our place. He was our sacrifice. I know there cannot be a better sacrifice than that. That sacrifice that Jesus gave, the Bible says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, that God purchased the church with his own blood. And I want you to think about that for a minute. He purchased the church with his own blood. When you're giving your own blood, every ounce of blood, you are giving your life. And how could Christ give any more than to give his blood, every last drop of it? You know, I don't think that we need more sacrifice from Christ. We need more sacrifice for Christ. Amen. We need to sacrifice more. Sometimes I think in our culture today, we don't even really understand the word sacrifice. It means to give of yourself until it really, really hurts. And ultimately, if you look at two holes in Jesus' hand and the holes in his feet, you'd know how much it hurts. He offered himself. He was our sacrifice. What sacrifice are we offering to him? I want you to take a look at this passage in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. It talks about us being a sacrifice. I hope you take this verse to heart, because in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 to the Roman saints, the Apostle Paul wrote, he says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercies," the mercies he had on you, "that you then present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your" what? Did you catch that? That when you offer your body as a living sacrifice, because Jesus and his mercy offered you his body as a living sacrifice, it is reasonable that then you would offer your body as a living sacrifice. A true disciple will give as much as he can, knowing that Jesus gave it all. Jesus gave it all for you. And so take your ordinary life, all the things you do, and make it a sacrifice to God. If you're married to a spouse, and you're saying to yourself, "I give everything, and my spouse gives little in return," keep giving. Keep giving till it hurts. Don't expect anything in return. Instead, make your body a living sacrifice. Mothers, sometimes I know you're just shaking your head thinking, "How much more can I do for this child that I'm trying to raise?" Listen, that's your sacrifice. And it's a sacrifice to God. And it is a reasonable sacrifice that you would do all that you can, because Jesus has given so much for you. Offer your body as a living sacrifice. No, there's not a better sacrifice that God could have given. When he gave his son Jesus Christ, he needs more sacrifice from us. Number three, what's it going to take? So now we know that God loves us enough. We know that he's given us a great sacrifice. If we just had a better God that we could worship, maybe that would be the thing that would allow us to give more to God. If only Christians had an object worthy of their worship, then they would give more commitment to God. David tells us in Psalm chapter 86 and verse 8, David says, "Among the gods there is none like you, O Lord." There is none like you. I want you to read with me from the 40th chapter of Isaiah. Notice what the prophet wrote here in chapter 40 and verse 25. He says, "To whom will you compare me, God says? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One?" He says, "Lift up your eyes and look at the night skies. Who do you think made all of this? Who brings the stars out one by one each night and then calls them by name? Because of His great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing." In verse 27, he goes on to say, "Why would you ever say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, 'My way is hidden from the Lord. He doesn't care what happens to me.'" He says, "Don't you know anything? And haven't you been listening?" He says, "God is forever faithful. He has created everything you see. He doesn't grow tired or weary. He knows everything inside and out." You know, we have things in this life that don't last. They wear out. They wind out. They don't last. We have a God who is forever. He lasts. He's going to be here. He is a God that is worthy of our worship. He is a God that deserves our highest praise. Yes, we have a God worthy of our worship. You cannot find a better God to worship, a better God to serve, a better God to be committed to. He deserves our worship. It is reasonable that we worship Him. You don't need a better God. What God would like is better children, better worshipers, worshipers who will seek to worship Him in spirit and truth, worshipers who will give them Him their all, because He is a God that is worthy of our worship. Well, okay, so now we've got a love that's great enough. We've got a sacrifice that's great enough. We've got a God who is great enough, worthy of our worship. Maybe if we just had a better book that we could read, a better book that we could study, a better book that would tell us about God, maybe that would be the answer. Just more interesting literature. We like reading things. And if we had a book that was a little easier to understand, I'll tell you what, a book that maybe just wouldn't have the book of Revelation in it, you know, we could just skip that. Something that was easier to look at and more pleasant to enjoy. Maybe if we just had a better book, then we would be better worshipers. We would be more committed to God. If we just had a better book that was more interesting to read and more relevant to our needs today. Maybe a better book that would not say that all these things are wrong, this sin and that sin. You know, if we just had a better book that would make us feel more comfortable, maybe that would be the book that would allow us to be more committed to God. Listen, my friends, the Bible says in Psalm chapter 19 and verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, making the wise simple." David wrote in the 105th Psalm, 119th Psalm, in verse 105, David said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a lamp unto my feet." Did I get that right? Yeah, and a light unto my path. I don't know why that didn't sound right. I was like singing the song when I was quoting that verse. But you get the picture. We have a good book, don't we? A book that is a light unto my feet, a lamp unto my path, a book that will give us direction, a book that will guide us in the right way, a book that is applicable to our needs today. This book is so awesome that God told His servant Joshua, when Joshua was about to lead His people, God said, "Listen, you need to keep your nose in the book." He said it a different way. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth." That's good advice for all of us today. He said that to Joshua. He says, "But you will meditate. You shall meditate on it day and night." Why? He says to Joshua, "So that you may observe to do all according to all that is written in it." And then if you're willing to do that, if you'll read it, and then you'll heed it, and you'll obey it, he says, "For then, when you do that, you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." The world will tell you, you don't need the Bible. You can be successful. Just get yourself a good education, make a lot of money, enjoy life. You'll have success that way. And God says, no, set those things aside. Those may come as a result of you following me. But even if it doesn't, just the satisfaction that you know that you're following God and you're in the right, you'll be successful, you'll be prosperous. Maybe some physical things will come along with it. Because when you seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness first, Jesus said, all these things will be added to you. I don't think He's talking about physical blessings, but it could involve that as well. But in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, here's how you have true success. And a better book will not make us better Christians because there isn't a better book. God's law is perfect, converting the soul. It is the only book that we need today. It is a book that will, well, the Bible says, you know, I take your Bible and turn to the 119th Psalm. I just thought of this verse right now, and I think it's appropriate right here. Psalm 119, I'd like to read to you from one verse in the 119th Psalm. Maybe I'll read a couple more, I don't know. But in Psalm 119, I'd like you to consider verse 97. This is Psalm 119 and verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, Father, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. Your enemies are with you all the time, right? I have more understanding than all my teachers, for he says, your testimonies are my meditation, and I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. But I want you to go now, I started in verse 97, look to verse 96. He says, I've seen the consummation of all perfection. He's kind of like saying, I think I've seen it all. He says, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. In other words, what I get from that, you can take that the way you want, but I take that to mean that God's commandment is exceedingly broad. It covers everything. It is relevant to our culture and our world and our language and our country today. In every facet, it is relevant to what we're doing here on planet Earth. It is exceedingly broad. You won't find a better book. What God needs is better students of the book. You and me getting our noses in there and letting it be our meditation day and night. And then we'll be able to do all that God has asked us to do, not perfectly, but almost perfectly. And then He will make our way prosperous and we will have good success. No, not a better book, because you got the best book you could ever have in your hands right now. Well, finally, maybe. Okay, so we've got a great love, we've got a great sacrifice, we've got a great God to worship, we've got a great book to study. Maybe if we just had a better church that we could be in, that we could serve today. Maybe a better church, maybe that's the answer. Well, I'll tell you what, Jesus only built one church, amen? He said, I'll come and I'll build my church. And He built that church, the church that you're a part of here, the church that you read about in the Bible, the church that worships according to Spirit and truth, the church that's founded on the prophets and the apostles, the church that we are a part of today. There's only one church. And the Bible says, if that's not clear enough, my church singular. Paul the Apostle wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, there is one body, and that one body is the church described in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 4 and Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. So the church is one. There can't be a better church. The church, in fact, as you look at it today, though, here's the problem we have. The church is made up of imperfect people, right? Anybody perfect here this morning? Just raise your hand. If so, I'll just put some water out here, a pool. I'll just walk on the water over here in our baptistry. No one's perfect here. We're all imperfect. So that's a concern to us when you're looking at wanting to be a part of the church that Jesus built, and you look out and you say, wait, all these people are imperfect. They're people that are not perfect. Well, but let me tell you something else. They've been people who've been made perfect by the blood of Jesus. They are the saved. They are the forgiven. And you often hear it said today that the church is not a showcase for trophies. It is a hospital for sinners. It is sick people who need to be made well. People who need to be healed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the church I want to be a part of. I don't care that today people would say, well, you know, there's so many hypocrites in the church today. I'll tell you what, there are a lot of hypocrites in the church today. Just join us and we'll have some more. Well, wait a minute. Okay, how about, what is a hypocrite? Let's define that. Oh, there's so many hypocrites in the church today. Well, guess what? We have a lot of people who are trying to be what they are not. I'm trying to be a better father. I'm trying to be a better husband. I'm trying to be a better church member. I'm trying to be a better brother in Christ. Excuse me while I'm under construction, okay? I'm imperfect. And so, does that make me a hypocrite? I would want to argue with you on that. Because let me give you the true definition of a hypocrite. And a hypocrite is not someone trying to become something they're not. It's someone trying to become something they never intend to be. You see, and I intend to be a better person. And I hope you'll accept this hypocrite and all the rest in this audience this morning. If that's what you want to say a hypocrite is, but I don't believe that's a true hypocrite. It's ones who are just faking it, never intending to be something better in Christ Jesus. And God will accept us the way we are now, and I think that makes us not truly hypocrites, if you think about it. But we need to be more committed to each other. We need to be loving each other more, because there are a lot of people out there today, all of us here today, we all need encouragement, every single one of us. We need to be encouraged, and we need to encourage others. And so that puts us in a very good environment when we say that we're part of the church that Jesus built. The Apostle Paul, or the writer of the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, by the Holy Spirit said, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." For if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. The body of Christ is where we get that sacrifice for sin. Being a part of that body, encouraging one another, exhorting one another, stirring up one another to love and good works, and making sure then that as we do that, we're not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. People need you. We all need each other. We need more love in the body of Christ. And let me tell you what this idea of forsaking the assembling is very easily. Forsaking the assembly simply means this. When you don't make plans to be here, you make plans not to be here. And that's just as cut and dry as it could be. If I decide I'm not going to try to be here, I am forsaking the assembly. And it says if we do that, he says we sin willfully, and there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. It's pretty important that we encourage one another. Others need your love. They need your encouragement. And when we willingly forsake, it says in verse 26, we are sinning. Let me ask you again this morning, church, what's it going to take? Will it take more love from God? A better love from Him? No. God needs a better love from us, vice versa. Will it take maybe a better sacrifice? No, we need to sacrifice more for God. Maybe it's going to be a better God to worship. There's no better God to worship. This is the one true God, the one true and living God who deserves our worship. Maybe if we had a better book to study, that would make things better. But no, we understand that this book is the best book on planet Earth. It is the Word of God. There is no other word from God other than His Word. This is the best book. We won't need a better book. And finally, we don't need a better church, because Jesus' church is perfect, hypocrite and all. We are part of the body of Christ. God loves you more than you deserve. He has sacrificed everything for you. He has given you the greatest book in the world. He's given you other Christians to encourage you and for you to encourage as well. What's it going to take? Well, we're going to extend our invitation right now. And I'm going to make this a broad invitation. Not necessarily that you have to come forward here this morning. I want you to look deep in your heart right now. We have some, I hope, that will be here today that are saying, I'm not even a Christian. I need to come to Christ. I believe that He's God's Son. I believe that He died and was buried and He rose again. And I want to make the decision today to repent of my sins and to be baptized, just like Juan did, just like Crystal did, just like Will did back there. These are folks who gave their life to Christ and now they understand the greatness of being a child of God. Maybe you need to commit that way this morning in terms of you coming to Christ for salvation. But for the rest of you, I want you to make a commitment right where you are. I want you to take out, whether it's now or later, a pencil and a piece of paper. Maybe it's the visitor's card. You can waste those this morning. And I want you to take that card and some piece of paper, and whether now or later, and I want you to say, here's one more thing I can do for God in 2019. Here's one thing that I can do more that says that His love is enough, His sacrifice is enough. There's no other God better than Him. There's not a better book that I could study. There's not a better church that I could be a part of. And I'm going to commit to Him, and I'm going to do this in 2019. And you might even get really excited about this, and tomorrow morning, write out another thing, one more thing you can do for God. What more can you do for Him? He's already done everything. There's nothing more He can do for you, but He'll probably do it anyway. But we need to do more for Him. That's what I'm challenging you to do this year, today, and the rest of the year. How can I be more committed? You know, maybe it's just showing up here, very simple thing, every Sunday and worshiping God. We have a pretty good crowd this morning, but you know, we don't always have a good crowd this size. We sometimes have 20, 30, 40, less than this. And that's a barometer to say, it doesn't matter that the preacher's not preaching a good enough sermon. It's me. Do I have a good enough God that I want to come and worship? And I want to ask you to commit yourself to being more regular in worship, to encouraging others, to pray more, to read God's Word. You can add to that list all the more that you can do because God can do no more for you. Let's stand to sing our invitation.